So Philippians chapter 4, I want to read verses 10 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, it is good to know that you are sovereign. God, it is peaceful to know that you still control the wind and the waves. God, if you are the God who can command the weather, God, you certainly are in control over our lives. You certainly can manage our difficulties and hardships. And God, you can give us grace and help in our time of need. I pray this morning, God, as we look at godly contentment, God, that you would challenge each of our hearts, expose areas where we are discontent, God, where we are not trusting in you, that you might help us to understand how we can trust in you. God, may we have joy and peace in you. I pray for myself, God, that you would help grow me in my contentment. God, I ask this morning as well that you would help me to present your word in a way that shows you to be all-sufficient and all-glorious, that would bring us great joy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a French reformer named Jean Delay who said, "If you consider the various events, past and present, which have troubled the world, the kingdoms, the church, or families, you will see that they all spring from the same source, that people are not contented with their condition." Now, he said that in the mid-1600s. So quite a few years ago, maybe 400 or more years ago, he said, people are not contented with their condition. And I don't know about you, but I do not think that we have since proved him wrong. I think we have only just reinforced his assertment. Discontentment still has a massive influence in all areas of culture. And I would suggest to you that if you step back and look at the issues in your own life and the lives of the people around you, you could probably identify that there is discontentment behind those issues. Like, we certainly know that that's the case in the media and in politics and in culture and sports, and I think in many churches, right? We've always got to push for something more, something better. We're never good enough or smart enough or attractive enough or big enough, and on and on and on it goes. We are people who are prone to discontentment. And now, that doesn't mean, though, that progress is a bad thing, right? It's certainly maybe a good thing to pursue a promotion at work or to work hard for a degree in education. It's certainly wise to save money and to try to improve the things that God has blessed with you, right? But if you're pursuing your happiness in that sort of progress, then you're discontent because you're not satisfied with what God has given you. And so to prove this point once, I was teaching a class to a group of high school students, and I asked them to share with me what their ambitions in life were. And as we started to talk, it was really neat to hear what they wanted to do with their lives. And I'd gotten to know these students pretty well. And just many of them really wanted to go into lucrative careers as doctors, lawyers, and many wanted to, they wanted to travel the world. They wanted to see interesting places. A lot of them wanted to accomplish very difficult feats. There were some that wanted to become pilots and things that are difficult in this world. Many of them even said they wanted to have families. And it was really fun. And then I asked a question that made everybody silent. And here was the question: what if none of this works out? Will you still be happy? And it was amazing because that made the room quiet. Right? Because as we were all dreaming of the amazing things that could happen with our lives, We still have to deal with that gut-wrenching reality that none of us controls our future. And so here's all these bright, young high school students dreaming of what could be, and I say, what if it doesn't work out? Will you still be happy? Now, I wasn't trying to discourage those students. What I was trying to do was teach them about contentment, about finding joy in the right things, because most things in this life will not work out in the way that we want them to. And the point for the day, and we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes, the point of Ecclesiastes is at the very end of the book where it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It really sums up what true contentment is. It's to fear God and keep his commandments. Only in God do we find happiness and contentment. And that's what I wanted those high school students to see. And I think that goes right back here to Philippians 4. And that's what Paul wants us to understand as well, is that the key to joy in this life is contentment with what God has given you. And we have to take that even a step further and say the key to joy in this life is contentment in Jesus Christ. Right? Contentment is being satisfied with what you have in the present more than what you might get in the future. Let me say that again. Contentment is being satisfied with what you have in the present more than what you might have in the future. Now, lots of people can be content. So let's take that and put a Christian spin on it. Because Christian contentment is being more fully satisfied in what you have in Jesus Christ than anything the temporary world may offer. It's being satisfied in Jesus over anything this world may offer. And there's no person in Scripture that better models this sort of godly contentment than the Apostle Paul. As we look at his life, the man who wrote the book of Philippians, we see a man who was zealous in his religion, and yet God struck him blind and broke his spirit when he met Jesus. He was a man who carried the weight for the rest of his life that he had once persecuted Christians. He's a man who had to travel great distances to spread the gospel. He had suffered in many towns beatings and whippings, imprisonments. He was even stoned in one town, assumed to be dead. And eventually he was put into prison on false accusations. And he was carried trial after trial because of the indecisive Roman government. And in the end, he was then arrested again, brought back to Rome, and killed at the hands of Nero. Right? All of that on account of Christ. And yet, Paul was a man who was filled with joy. He was an extremely joyful person. He had joy in his friends who would bring a gift to him and be generous. He was joyful that he could encourage others through writing letters. He had joy in the fact that he could watch his disciples, like Timothy, go and minister in cities abroad. He had joy that he was counted worthy to suffer on the account of Christ. And ultimately, Paul had joy above everything else, joy in the fact that he knew Jesus Christ. We covered Philippians 3:8, says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, Paul knew what contentment was. He had experienced all the ups and downs of life, and yet he was joyful and content in his circumstance. And he also knew that for all Christians, this sort of joyful contentment was crucial. Because Paul knew that reality that if you belong to Jesus, you don't belong in this world. Therefore, there will always be tension. He knew that the Philippians would soon be facing persecution. He also knew that there were false teachers who were going to come to Philippi and bring them much grief. He knew that it was likely that they were going to suffer poverty and sickness and even death on account of Christ. He knew that of his friends. And I think in many ways, Paul was writing this letter anticipating what had yet to come, but he knew that trouble was coming to Philippi. And so he wanted them to learn contentment so that when the trouble did come, they would be happy in Christ. Remember what he said back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29? It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He knew they would suffer. He said, it has been granted to you by God, not that you should only believe in Christ, but that you should suffer. And so he wanted them to learn contentment. And it makes sense then, at the very end, the closing chapter and the closing words of this book, that Paul would want to show himself yet again as an example to the Philippians of contentment. And we saw last week, this happens in the context of him saying thank you for a generous gift. And so we looked at the root of contentment, which is really their generosity, which leads Paul to teach them about contentment. See, Paul's joy and contentment in Christ, that Christ would strengthen him for everything that he would face, was amplified by that tender care, by that generosity that then led Paul to worship of God. See, Paul was so encouraged by this generosity that he said, I want to teach you now about contentment. And so since last week we looked at generosity in detail, this week we're going to look at contentment. And I want to look at six attributes of joyful contentment that we see from Paul. And the first is that contentment rejoices in generosity. Look at Philippians 4:10. I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, we talked last week about how some have criticized Paul over this, that maybe his way of saying thank you was kind of a bit harsh, like thanks for finally sending me a gift. But that's really not the case at all. He's not rebuking their delay. He's encouraged that they have maintained this concern, even though they haven't been able to maintain contact. And so Paul rejoices over a generous gift, right? He doesn't start out by saying, boy, I really needed that gift, so it's about time that you sent something. No, he's just grateful for what they have given. We know that Paul had financial obligations where he was at. And the Philippians certainly had helped with that. And Paul shows his contentment in the situation where he is, that when his needs are met, he doesn't focus on the need, but focuses on the gift and focuses on the generosity. Paul makes this clear in verse 17 when he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, I don't want you to miss a little sentence in there that we didn't talk about last week, but we'll talk about this week, where he said, I have received full payment and more. So Paul acknowledges that the Philippians' gift had got to him, the full amount that they had sent, but he also said he got something more. Well, what's the more that Paul got? I think that it is the presence of Epaphroditus, this man who came to encourage Paul. So not only did they send a monetary gift that would help meet Paul's expenses and needs, but they also sent their love in the gift and in Epaphroditus to show once again that the Philippians had a true deep love for Paul and a deep love for God. This was the more. Paul said, I got everything you sent, but I got more than even what you intended to send. Now, if Paul was discontent in his situation, he would have definitely rejoiced in the gift more than the giver. He would have said, I'm so grateful that you finally sent this gift. But that's not how Paul responds, right? He shows his contentment in that he rejoices in the giver over the gift, which is a real sign of contentment, that you rejoice in generosity, right? When you're satisfied in your situation, anything that is given to you that might better your circumstance, you'll start to see it as a blessing, and therefore you will rejoice in generosity. And I think that that's often most tangible in times of need, right? When we receive a blessing, when it's something we actually need, but we actually see it as generosity, we experience the joy of contentment. But we also have to understand contentment in times of earthly stability, right? Because life isn't always filled with times of great need. And so we have to realize that contentment is not dependent on circumstances. And that's something Paul really wants the Philippians to learn from his life, that no matter what the circumstances are, he's not dependent on his circumstances for happiness. And Paul's life was filled with a variety of circumstances. If you read through the book of Acts and you follow his life and you read the letters that he wrote, what you'll see about Paul is that this guy, there's all sorts of stuff that's happening in his life. He'd go to some towns and make all sorts of converts and plant a church, and he'd leave the town and a false teacher would come and turn all the people against him. Paul would go to places where he was esteemed and places where he was hated. He was oftentimes sick and injured, and then he had friends all over the globe. Paul could rightly say in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And Paul knew that the Philippians needed to learn this sort of contentment, that whatever their circumstances were, they needed to be content in Christ. So at one point, we know that the Philippian Christians were wealthy and prominent, right? When Paul was there, we meet the jailer, we meet the seller of purple goods, Lydia, wealthy people who were able to care for Paul. But then we also read last week in 2 Corinthians that at some point the Philippian church had become very poor. So they'd experienced the different circumstances. Paul knew about the troubles that were coming to the Philippian church, and so he wants them to learn contentment now so that they will be prepared for the future. And listen, we have the same need. Our contentment cannot be dependent on our circumstances. And I think oftentimes we show that we're discontented with our circumstances by the way that we talk about and think about our situation. Ask yourself, are you really content where God has you? Or are you consumed with a want for something different? Does your attitude communicate that you think God made a mistake with your life? Or does your attitude communicate that you understand that God is using your plight for your good and his glory? Do you feel like maybe somebody owes you something? Your parents, your kids, your job, the government, your spouse, your employer? Think that you're owed something? Or do you rejoice in what you do have, recognizing that all gifts come from God? If you really want to test your contentment, you have to ask yourselves, how will I respond if my circumstance change? Don't just consider the better, right? What if I get healthier, wealthier, and wiser? We all like to dream about how we would respond if that happened. But make sure you also think about, how will I respond if my next doctor's appointment goes poorly? How are you going to respond if your investments fail? How are you going to feel if your relationships fall apart? What will you do if you lose your political freedoms that we hold on to so tightly? What happens if you have to move or if you lose your job? There's a lot of what ifs that we don't like to think about, but we have to ask ourselves, will I be content in that situation? Will I still be happy? If my happiness is dependent on my circumstances, then I'm discontent. But if my happiness is not dependent on my circumstances, I have contentment in Christ. And here's the good news, that though we may experience discontentment, God is always teaching us contentment. Because contentment is something that is learned. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, Paul had learned contentment. It wasn't something that came naturally. And I know from experience in some areas, because Teresa and I, when we first started as youth missionaries within faith, we were responsible for raising all of our own support. And that's a bit of a daunting task, to ask others to give their money in churches so that we could do the ministry God had called us to. And we believed on paper that God would provide for our needs, right? We could say, I know that God's going to provide, but it gets a lot more difficult when the rubber hits the road. Right, when you don't know if you're going to have any money that month or not. You don't know if you're going to have the things that you need. And so we always said, well, God's going to provide for my needs. But there were times where God would really stretch us and ask us, do you really trust that I'll provide for your needs? And so over the course of years of doing this support raising, we learned two very clear things about God. One is that God always provided for our needs. We did the support raising thing for 5 years. He always provided for our needs. The second is very closely related. God was gracious enough to teach us what we really needed. And you will never fully believe that God provides for your needs until he teaches you what you really need. And guess what? We need very little of earthly things and very much of heavenly things. Paul knew this way too well. Verse 12 of Philippians 4, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and needs. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment is something that is learned. You will be brought low. Maybe you'll have no money, no food, no home. Maybe illness will cripple you. And in those times, God is teaching you to trust in him. There's also going to be times of abundance where you also need to learn contentment. Things like to be young and in love, to have babies, to complete projects, to succeed at work. All of those great times of abundance, you still need to learn contentment in the midst of those things, because young love turns into middle-aged tension and cute little babies turn into, yeah, some of, can I get an amen, right? Cute babies turn into tension-filled teenagers. No offense to the teenagers that are here, but you were once cute babies. And we all know that sometimes you complete projects and you get to the end of a promotion at work and everybody forgets how it used to be, right? In all of these ups and downs, God is teaching us contentment. So we have to ask, are we students like Paul? Are we trying to learn contentment where God has us right now? Think about where you're at. Are you satisfied with what you have? Or are you wanting for something different? If you're low, are you consumed with a desire to be lifted? And if you're in a time of abundance, are you holding way too tightly onto the things that God has blessed you with? Because listen, none of us knows what tomorrow brings. There's that cold and gut-wrenching reality that everything can change in a second. So we have to ask, will I be content and happy tomorrow if everything I have today is gone? Because yes, God will always provide for your needs. I can say it with 100% confidence, but at the same time, God will teach you what you need. And as God teaches you what you need, you will soon learn that God redefines your needs. And that's what we find in contentment, is that in contentment, our needs are redefined. Verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, it's odd that he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." He had just received a financial gift, and Paul had financial expenses. But I like how the New American Standard Bible translates it, because it translates it a little different. He says, "Not that I speak from want." Now, we all recognize there's a big difference between needing something and wanting something, but Paul is trying to blur the lines a little bit. What he's trying to communicate is when he looks at the things that he needs, he is not consumed with a desire for those things, right? Isn't it possible to have an unhealthy desire for the things that we need, turning them into things that we actually want? It's hard to say exactly what Paul's needs were, but we know he had needs, right? He was under house arrest. He had to live at his own expense, which means he probably had to pay his rent and had to pay for his own food. I think it's also reasonable to conclude that since Paul had endured so many beatings and hardships, he was somebody who suffered from daily pain. Those of you that have had a lot of physical pain in your life, you understand what it's like to live with daily pain. We also know that Paul had this thing that he called his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. We don't really know what that was, but I think it's a physical ailment. It could also be an emotional burden. Whatever it was a constant strain on him. And so we would look at Paul and say, now there's a guy with lots of needs. Imprisoned, sick, hurt. Boy, he's got a lot of needs. You know what Paul would say? I don't have any needs. I am content. Well, how can that be? Right? Because for Paul, his needs had been redefined. When it came to food or clothing or shelter or protection or medical care, Paul said, I don't need those things. I am content. So much so that I don't even have a desire for those things, a want for those things. Well, how could Paul say that? Because his singular need was Jesus. And Paul had him in the fullest. And this really brings us to the two greatest truths about contentment that we see in this passage, and that is that contentment is anchored in Christ and is dependent on the riches of God. So we need to do a little bit of reclaiming of verse 13 in chapter 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we need to reclaim that verse, because I think often that verse is used inappropriately because we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. We're tempted when we read, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, to put the emphasis on the I can do, and to think that that's a verse about me and all the great stuff that I'm going to accomplish. What motivates me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so I climb mountains and I achieve amazing feats based on that verse. I put the emphasis on I can do, and that's not where the emphasis is. Or I want to put the emphasis on the all things and speak about all the impossible that we can conquer because of Christ. Again, that is not the emphasis of this verse. The emphasis of the verse is on him who strengthens. Jesus is the point of Philippians 4:13, not me and the great stuff that I want to do. And so it might make a good motto for a football team, and it might be a good motivating verse that we can put on our mirror, but guess what? The verse is not about the great things that I'm going to do. It is about Jesus who strengthens. That's why you remember Paul can say right before this, right before verse 13, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Well, what's the secret, Paul? What's the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need? I would love to know the secret. Is it that I pull myself up by my bootstraps? Is it that I get back off onto the horse that bucked me off? Is it shaking off my issues? Is it keeping my head down and my hopes high? No. Paul says, here is the secret. It is Jesus that gives you strength. That's the key to contentment. Jesus is the one who strengthens. Now, this word content that we've been using a lot appears in verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And this word is really important, content, because the Greek word that's used here was once used by philosophers, Stoic philosophers in Paul's day. And they used this word that we translate content to describe what they thought was the pinnacle of life. The highest virtue that one could achieve was contentment. And for the philosophers, contentment meant self-sufficiency. What it meant for them, according to the philosophers, to be content was to be totally sufficient in and of myself. I don't need anybody else's help. I don't need anybody else's contribution. I don't need anybody else. I'm totally sufficient in and of myself. And you know what Paul does in verse 11? He hijacks this word. Right? Because contentment, according to Paul, is not self-sufficiency. It's Jesus' sufficiency. It's the complete abandonment of trust in myself and the complete dependency on Christ. That's why Paul can say, I can face any circumstance. I can face any need. I can face any trial. I can face any plight because Jesus is the one that gives me strength. That is what it means to be content. Not to be sufficient in myself, but to be insufficient in myself and totally sufficient in Christ, which means if you want to be content, then you must be fully satisfied in Jesus. And when you are fully satisfied in Jesus, you will be content. Well, why is that? Because Jesus is all you need. There is nothing else that you have need of. That's what Paul's trying to say. I don't need food. I don't need shelter. I don't need money. I don't need security. I don't need health. He could even say, I don't need to be alive on this planet. The only thing I need is Jesus. Remember what he said in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that claim that all I need is Christ is very, very countercultural, right? Because our world wants to tell you that you need a lot of things. Our world wants to tell you that you need cars and houses and jobs and education and freedom and luxury and recreation and retirement and insurance and health and surgery and medication and fulfillment and pleasure and happiness and food and sleep and money and on the list could go. Look at what the world tells you you need. But all of the needs of this world are only here to distract us from our greatest need, which is Jesus. Because nothing on this earth really matters. If you live 60 or 70 or 80 years on this earth with happiness and health and wealth and then spend eternity in hell, will this life really matter? If you have to spend eternity in despair and darkness because all you did on this earth was pursue your own desires, what a waste of a life. All the needs of this world are just distractions when it comes to our eternal need. And we all have an eternal need. Because we all have eternal debt. Debt in that we have sinned against God. We have broken God's law. And Romans 2 is going to describe our sin as storing up wrath for ourselves for the day of wrath. It's like a bank account. When we sin, we're just adding wrath to wrath to wrath to wrath. Which means the greatest need that we all have in the universe is our forgiveness of sins. It's to be at peace with God. And there's only one way to be at peace with God. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. Only one way to pay off your eternal debt, and that is Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die because he had sinned. He died because he had never sinned, and he was paying off somebody else's debt, namely our debt. He was never guilty of sin. All the wrath that I stored up for all of my sin was poured out on Christ on the cross. So that if I have faith in him, I can have all of my sins forgiven. That's why he meets my eternal need. And he offers that as a free gift. There's nothing I have to do to earn that forgiveness. I just need to have faith in him to free me from my eternal debt. And when you think about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and the need that he has satisfied on the cross, all of our earthly needs start to become really, really insignificant. Listen, you're never going to be content with what you have in this world until you are fully satisfied in Jesus. till you turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and live for him, you will always be dissatisfied. You'll always be discontent. You'll always be wanting, because the things of this world were never meant to satisfy the need that we all have. Only Jesus satisfies that need. And if you're discontent and dissatisfied in this life, could it be that you are just simply not satisfied with Christ? Could it be that you've never trusted him to forgive you of your sins? Could it be that maybe you just like the things of this earth better than the one who died for you? Listen, don't wallow in that discontentment. There's always time to repent and turn to Christ and be fully satisfied in him, because he died for you. And when Jesus satisfies your eternal needs, that changes everything about how we see our earthly needs. Right? And we're all still learners here, okay? We all still have to deal with discontent, and we're growing out of it, like Paul had to learn, and I have to learn, you have to learn. Because when we go through this life, we're all going to be faced with adversity and blessing. We don't know what tomorrow really holds. Yet as we progress in our joy of being satisfied in Christ, we'll also progress in our joy of being content in Jesus Christ and content in this world. Because as we learn contentment in Christ, what we do is we learn to depend on the riches of God. Paul knew this really well, and that's why he could promise to the Philippians, and this is a promise to us as well in verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Contentment is dependence on the riches of God. I just think that we could all use to trust that promise more. I know I could certainly use it, that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's no ifs in there. There's no conditions. It's just a promise. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, how can Paul say that? How can he say that God will provide for any of our needs in this world? Well, because he knows it's God who has met our greatest need. God forgave our sin. God is the one who gives the gift of faith. God is the one who causes us to repent. God is the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. God is the one who redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. God has made peace with you. God has promised you eternal life. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit that you may obtain the inheritance that awaits for you. God has met every need that you have ever had. And if you really believe that, then you will believe that God provides for every need that you will have. So to be truly content in Jesus Christ is to trust the sovereignty of God. It's to remember that the one who commands the winds and the waves is still in authority today. It's to trust that God is in control of everything, that he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him, that he is working everything out for his glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, quote, "There is no need to argue. The God who sent his only begotten, his well-beloved son to the cruel cross on Calvary where his blood was shed and his body was broken in order that we rebel sinners might be saved and pardoned and redeemed, God who has done that for us is not going to forsake us in lesser matters like food and drink and clothing, these temporal things." See, in comparison with what Christ has done for us, food, drink, money, shelter, those are just fleeting, passing, temporal things. If you're really satisfied in God's provision that he's given you in Christ, then you'll believe that he'll supply every need of yours on this earth according to his riches in glory. Now, I said earlier that when we are content, our needs are redefined. And I kind of left that a bit vague on purpose, because it's not till verse 19 that it's really clarified how our needs are redefined or what they're redefined by. Because our needs, when we're content in Christ, are now defined by God's riches. Because that's how God supplies for our needs. He supplies according to his riches, which means everything that we need, God is rich in. And therefore, if we trust in the riches of God, he will give us everything that we need. And this really reveals the last part of the secret to contentment that Paul says, is that he knows what God is rich in. And since Paul knows what God is rich in, he knows that God will continually supply out of those riches. So we have to ask then, well, what is God rich in? I know that we all have many needs on this earth, right? Even if we've had our eternal need for salvation met in Jesus Christ, we still, like Paul, feel the weight of our needs on this earth, right? We have rent to pay, pain to soothe, loneliness to overcome, hunger to satisfy, thirst to quench, hurt to heal, mistakes to forgive, wrongs to right, sins to repent of, immaturities to grow out of. We are very needy people, right? We have a lot of needs in this earth. And yet, even though God has provided for all that we really need in Christ, he still provides for our earthly needs according to his riches. So what is God rich in? Well, first, God is rich in material things. He is rich in material things. But listen, that is obvious. It kind of goes without saying. God owns everything. I don't really care who signs your paycheck. The money comes from God. I don't care who has the title to your house or your car. It belongs to God. I don't care whose water you use, whose electricity you consume. It belongs to God. There is nothing in this universe that is not his. Psalm 50 verse 9 says, or God says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, which God never is hungry, he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God owns everything. It's all his. Doesn't matter who gets to steward it for the time being. Everything belongs to God. So God is rich in material things, but really riches become insignificant when you own everything, because riches are always relative, right? So if God is rich in all material things, certainly he will provide for our material needs. But Philippians 4:19 is not a promise for prosperity. God does not promise that because he is rich in everything, we will be rich in material things. As a matter of fact, the Bible's going to say over and over and over again, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothes, don't worry about shelter. God will provide what you need. And if God gives you more than what you need, it's a blessing. And we really don't need much. Think of Jesus. What did Jesus have? Well, he had no permanent home. There were many days where him and his companions didn't have enough food for lunch. And there were lots of times where Jesus willingly chose to fast and go without food. Jesus had no mortgage, no investment, no savings account, no wardrobe, no retirement, no rainy day fund, no generational wealth. Jesus really didn't need much. He didn't have much. And if Jesus didn't need much, then we certainly don't either, right? All that we have is a gracious gift from God, and most of us have way more than we really need. And so we ought to be content that God has provided out of his riches, because he owns everything. And when we do have material needs, we ought to trust the one who richly provides out of his abundance for our material needs. But material riches are only the tiniest fraction of what God is really rich in. If we would just realize that God is also rich in spiritual things, the promise still remains that God will provide for all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ in spiritual things, just as much as he provides for our material needs. And I'd love to go through all these in more detail, but I'll give you a quick picture of what the Bible says God is rich in. Have you sinned? God is rich in mercy. Do you have impossible decisions to face? God is rich in wisdom. Are you bitter or angry? God is rich in kindness. Are you stubborn? God is rich in patience. Are you ignorant? God is rich in knowledge. Are you weak? God is rich in power. Are you hopeless? God is rich in grace. And those are themes that are seen over and over and over in Scripture. If only we longed for those riches like we long for material riches, I think our lives would be a lot different. I know my life would be a lot different if I thought as much about God's richness in mercy as I do my own material needs, or God's riches in kindness or power or grace, because those are also things that God abundantly provides and blesses to those that he loves. He supplies every need out of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And if we really trusted in those riches, I think we'd be more content with the material things that we have on this earth, because God supplies for our needs because we belong to him. in glory. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And when we're at peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have already been received the riches of everything he has in Christ. And everything else is just a blessing and a generosity from God. And so if you struggle with discontentment, I would offer you this encouragement. Jesus is the source of deep, fulfilling, satisfying joy. Don't be discontent with the things of this world. Be discontent with your eternal need and trust Christ to fulfill that need, and that will bring about contentment. And if you're dissatisfied with life, it could be, and I would even say it is, because you are seeking joy in things other than Jesus. So repent. Stop seeking your happiness in worldly things and start finding it in Christ. And so if your circumstances are really overwhelming right now, Jesus still offers peace. Now listen, that doesn't mean that he will change your earthly circumstances. You may be where you're at until you die. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus in the midst of trials and tribulations, you'll just be reminded that your eternal need has been met. And that will bring you, like Paul, who's poor and imprisoned and facing death, to be joyful no matter what your circumstances are, because you have all you really need in Christ. And if your situation is pretty good, which maybe it is for some of us, we're pretty happy, have enough money, pretty stable, my health's okay, life is pretty abundant. Listen, you still need to check your pride. Because if all of that goes away, will you still have joy in Christ? If God takes away all the good things in your life that you have right now, would you still be happy in Christ? So be content where God has you now, if that's a place of abundance, because it could all change tomorrow. But God doesn't change. He still provides abundantly out of his riches in Christ Jesus. So don't let yourself become complacent in your abundance, and don't let yourself become miserable in your need. Be content in Christ. Rejoice over God's generosity that he has given you everything you need in Jesus Christ, the beauty of all his riches. And when you are content in Christ, you can say with Paul, as he did in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for your generous riches in Christ. God, I know that it is easy in the world we live in to primarily ask you that you would provide for our material needs. And God, I don't want to make light of that, but God, we probably need to focus more on other needs. I pray that you would help us to realize how you provide for needs, and at times you stretch us and teach us. But God, I ask that we would be people who long to receive the riches of your spiritual wealth, that we would long for your mercy, for your kindness, for your grace, for your knowledge, your power, your wisdom, the riches that you have offered abundantly to us. God, may we be people who find our wealth in Christ and our satisfaction in Christ. And God, if you give us material wealth, may we just rejoice in your generosity, God, and use that to bless others. And God, if you give us material poverty, may we rejoice in the fact that all we really need is Christ. And God, you have given him abundantly, far more than we deserve, far more than we ask. So God, we thank you for your grace and your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.